Is that it? We good? Okay, we can have the children dismissed. It's going to be 2 through 19? 2 through 19, all right. If the youth want to go. Pastor Eddie, Mr. Roland, good to see you guys. Awesome, y'all brought a crew with y'all. All right, wonderful. Everyone ready for tonight? Excellent. I'm ready to go after this tonight. All right. Hopefully you're settled in. You got your notes ready to go, or your notepad and pen ready to go. Over the last several months, you've heard me talk a lot about the finished work of Christ. You've heard me talk about what Jesus has accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, all right, the incarnation. So you've heard me talk a lot about that. And I've also began talking to you the last several months concerning the cross. Let me use a different marker so you can see a little better, which I'm just going to use as the finished work of Christ, you know, as a symbol of the finished work of Christ. One of the things that the cross does, one of the things that the finished work does, is it brings us out of the old covenant and into a new covenant. This old covenant was based on works. It was based on effort. It was based on doing in order to get. It was a do-get paradigm. A do-get law or covenant. Okay, and it was based on the law as well. Okay? So Jesus brings in this new covenant. In fact, you remember at the Last Supper, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, one of the things that he says to them, he says, I want you to take of this cup because this is representative of something. It's representative of my blood that is being shed for the what? New covenant. This new covenant. Now, how many understand? Jesus doesn't die and go through everything that he goes through so that we can bring works, effort, and doing, and law into this new covenant. You understand that, right? He doesn't die and resurrect and all that in order to just have a new covenant in which we're still doing the old stuff. That we're still in a do-get paradigm. This new covenant, Paul says, is about faith, not works. And he says that this new covenant produces sons and daughters. In other words, it produces people who have identity. In the old covenant, you are doing in order to get. Right? Now, here's the terrible thing. Many Christians are still living in this paradigm. Their works, their efforts, they're trying to do in order to get. But in the New Testament, what Jesus does is he reverses this and he says, listen, by faith, you get. That's a G. By faith, you get. And what do you get? What do you get in this new covenant? Well, everything they worked for, Paul says, their efforts and their works were all trying to get them to the place where they would become righteous, where they would get God's favor, where they would earn God's blessing. And here's what Jesus does. Through his finished work, what he does is all his life for 33 years. And I'm giving you a little bit of foundation before I get into what I want to get into. For 33 years, Jesus fulfills all the law. He has works and efforts. He is doing. He is doing all the stuff the law required. Why? So this is what he says. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to be the fulfillment of the law. That everything that was required that man could never do, everything that was required that you could never live up to, Here's what Jesus does. He says, for 33 and a half years, I'm living up to all those standards. And the law is fulfilled in me. And so now I'm going to make a new covenant so that when you, by faith, enter into me, you enter into the fulfillment of the law so that this doesn't apply to you anymore. You get that? That's good news. Okay? So you say, well, what? I mean, now we just live however we want. No. See, here's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm an apostle, Paul says, to bring you into the obedience of faith, not the obedience of law. I'm bringing you into the obedience of faith. And what does that mean? It means that whatever I believe, that is what I'm going to manifest in my life. If I believe, see, under the old, you're always trying to get something. You're always doing in order to get something from God. I need to try to get God's favor. I need to try to get God's blessing. If I behave good enough, if I behave well enough, if I do enough effort, if I do enough works, if I do enough sacrificing, then I'll get blessing. I'll get favor. Now, do you think that's been brought into this new covenant we have by believers? That mentality has been brought over here? In other words, let me give you an example. Well, man, we're going to have a conference, and they asked me to minister. So, you know what? I need to maybe throw some days of fasting in there. I need to throw some extra hours of prayer. I need to throw in some extra reading so that I can do in order to get. So I can get more anointing. Now listen, I'm talking to you from experience. Because for many, many years in my life, I was living on this do-get paradigm. I was saying, I'm in the new covenant, but I'm still living like I'm in the old covenant. I'm still living under works and effort and doing in order to get. I'm still living with law-based, or what I call performance-based Christianity. And I'm always trying to do something to get from God. I need to try to get more anointing. I need to try to get more favor. I need to try to get more blessing. All that, guys, all that language right there is a language of lack. Mario was talking earlier about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he was correct. I don't lack anything. He's correct in what he's saying. I don't lack anything. So here's what happens in the new covenant. In the new covenant, God, according to Paul's writings, what God does is he takes who he is and he crams all that he is into you. He pushes all that he is, all that he has, and all that he does into you. That's what Colossians says. It's called the fullness of God. That he has put the same fullness that was in Jesus, he has put that same fullness in you. Now that's good news, isn't it? Well, what did you do for that? Paul says this to the Galatians, because the Galatians, the people in the Galatians, in the church of Galatia, they started off really good in faith. And then they started trying to go back to law, back to works, back to effort, back to doing in order to get. And Paul says this, he says, time out, guys. I want to ask you one question in Galatians 2. He says, I want to ask you this one thing. He says, look, you started in faith, and now you're trying to make yourselves perfect by works and self-effort. He says, but let me ask you, if you started in faith, what makes you think that going backwards to this is going to complete the work of God in your life? He says, it's never going to happen that way. You can never do this on your own efforts. So I know this might be, for some of you that are maybe visiting, this might be a lot to swallow. On the first visit, you know, sorry about that. But it is what it is. The new covenant is not focused on your works. It's focused on his finished work. Did you get that? Does it mean that we don't live in a correct manner? No. Faith is what begins to produce a different lifestyle in you. You are not trying to do works and efforts to live differently. The faith that begins to manifest in you begins to change your lifestyle. It is not from me outward that begins to bring the change. It is from God to me that begins to bring the change. Okay? Does that make sense? So understanding this is important because we have to realize the cross changed everything. And many believers are living like the cross didn't change anything other than I just now have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And for many believers, there is no difference between the old covenant and new covenant other than, well, I can ask for forgiveness now. I don't have to cut a lamb's throat now. I don't have to wear my hair long now, you know, and I don't have to dress a certain way, and I can eat bacon now, you know. I mean, these are great things. This is, you know, that's pretty much the only thing that changed. But see, the cross changed everything. It changed the way that we respond to God. It changed the way that we see God. Do you think that the cross affected the enemy in any way, shape, or form? Yet many Christians still live with a big devil, little God perspective. Many believers are still thinking that the cross didn't really do much to the enemy. He's still very powerful. But yet Jesus says, the prince of this world is about to be judged. Paul says that the enemy has been stripped of his power. So I'm not going to get into all that. That's a whole other subject. Okay. So in other words, there is a huge difference here between the old covenant and the new covenant, and most Christians aren't seeing it. In fact, go to Hebrews, and I'm just going to read you a couple verses here, and then we're going to get into what I want to get into, which is prayer and the prophetic from a new covenant perspective. But I feel like this foundation is very important. Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 says here that in verse 6, it says, but now, talking about Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second what? Covenant, right? He says, listen, this first covenant had issues. So God is establishing a second covenant. And then he begins to describe this, what this second covenant is like. He starts talking about, you know, how the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He says, in verse 12, he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, notice this, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first what? Obsolete means old, worn out, decayed. It says he has made the first covenant obsolete, old, worn out, and decayed. And he says, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Well, what in the world does that mean? Just to give you very, very quick, I'm not going to get into this, but to give you very quick, you understand that right around the time of 30 AD is the finished work of Jesus, okay? The cross takes place right around the time of 30 AD. But you understand that even after the cross, for 40 years, there is still a temple. There are still sacrifices. There's still a priesthood. I need the gift of interpretation to read my notes, sorry. You understand that even after Jesus' sacrifice, there's still a temple, there's still a priesthood, and there are still sacrifices going on until when? Who's been paying attention the last 7 months? Until 70 AD. Daniel, you're amazing. Until 70 AD, what happens in 70 AD? This temple is destroyed. The priesthood, all the records for the priests are burned. This is when Titus goes into Jerusalem and completely destroys everything. It was actually not his intention, but it happened anyway. And so in 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and everything, all of the sacrifices, anything that resembled the Old Testament was now burned, gone. And that's what he's talking about here, where the writer of Hebrews is recognized, because they knew Jesus' words. Jesus said, you see this temple, guys? This is Matthew 24, right? He says, this thing is coming down. All of it is going to come down. And it's not one stone is going to be left on another. And they knew that. They knew that Jesus had prophesied that this was going to happen. And so what do? They are recognizing it, and they're waiting for it, because he says, listen, he says, watch for the signs. He says, and when the signs come, he says, get out of Jerusalem. Remember that? He says, head for the hills. Has anybody ever read Matthew 24? Okay. He says, get out of Jerusalem. All right. So why? Because this was going to happen. There was going to be destruction. So what happens here is the writer of Hebrews recognizes, he says, listen, the first covenant, it's already obsolete. It's already old. It's already decayed. He says, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. They knew that this was coming. They knew that this symbol of the old covenant was about to vanish away. All right? So everybody with me on this? Okay, so now that we've established this old versus new, what I want you to see here is this. In the Old Testament, you have, let me kind of erase this so I can make some room here. All right, we still have old and new up here. In the old, remember I wanted to talk to you about two things. One, prayer, and two, the prophetic from a new covenant perspective. All right. So, in the old covenant, prayer and the prophetic had a certain look, and it was based on the law. Okay, because that was the old covenant. That's what represented the old covenant. Okay, on Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, that was a representation of this old covenant. So the law, you know, in other words, whenever they prayed, whenever they prophesied, it was still under this old covenant mentality. And so in the old covenant, prayer was about trying to earn or get something from God, because you didn't have it. And the prophetic was basically a voice of the law. Now, what was the law doing? Here's what the New Testament says about the law. It says the law could only point out what was wrong with you, but it could never change you. It could only tell you you're messed up. But it had no solutions. Nothing could fix you. So the prophetic, the prophets in the Old Testament, they were representations. They represented the covenant they were under. So the law, the prophets in the Old Testament, how many of you remember these guys? They're pretty rude, angry, always just telling people to their face the way it was. You're going to die. You're messed up. You have problems, you know, God hates you. This was their prophetic anointing, or this was their prophetic message, because they represented the law. They represented the covenant they were under. And the covenant they were under could only tell you you're messed up, but it could not offer solutions. Are you with me? And so what happened is many times we bring this prayer, this praying from lack into the new covenant, and we bring this Old Testament model of the prophetic into the new covenant. I mean, I remember growing up, I even heard people say this, well, that person's really rude, they must be prophetic. Almost as if to say that, you know, these five areas of ministry, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, all of them have to abide by the fruit of the Spirit, which includes being kind, except the prophetic. You know, if you're a prophet, you have the right to be rude, and you have the right to be ugly, and you have the right to just tell people the way it is. And we have that mentality. And so this is, you know, some of the things that I want to talk about as far as what really happened with the new covenant. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Now, the reason I spent some time talking about some of those things is because I know there's some new faces, there's some new people here tonight, and I want to kind of just, in a nutshell, give you a little bit of what we've been going after the last several months as far as the finished work of Christ and how powerful that was and how the finished work of Jesus has affected us. So here in Philippians 4, notice this, where Paul says in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, did you notice what he says here? He says, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be fearful. He says, what needs to come with your prayer... Now you've heard us say this, that in the new covenant, you lack nothing. You don't lack anything. As a believer in the new covenant, Jesus' righteousness has been given to you by faith. As a believer in the new covenant, you have received, as remember I mentioned the old covenant was do get, right? Do get. The new covenant is son, heir. You are inheritors. You are the ones that receive inheritance of what Jesus has accomplished. You are not trying to do in order to get. You are a son, and therefore, because this is what you are, this is who you are, then you are an heir as well. And according to Paul, you are a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, right? You are a joint heir with Christ. So what does that mean that you're a joint heir with Christ? If Christ, I mean, just let's just talk legal terms for a minute. If Jesus has been awarded by the Father $50 million and you're a joint heir, how much are you getting? $50 million, right? If not, you're not a joint heir. So whatever the Father has given to Jesus through Jesus's efforts, through Jesus's works, you receive the same thing, not by your efforts and works, but by his efforts, and that's why it's called inheritance. Paul says that God has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. God qualified you, not your efforts, not your works, not your church attendance 3 times a week, not your witnessing, how much you evangelize, how much you read, how much you pray, how much you fast. No, those things are fruits of who you are. Those things are not what makes you who you are. You're not praying because you need to try to get. You're praying because I have already. I have relationship already, and I'm in the overflow of the experience of that relationship. I'm not reading to get anointing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. Therefore, the Spirit of the Anointed One is already inside me. I'm not trying to get anointed. I already am anointed. You already are anointed. That's the difference between old and new. And yet many Christians are still, they're trying to live in the new covenant with old standards. That's new wine and old wineskins. And what happens? Eventually something busts. The old can't handle the new. And so that mentality has to break. Or you're always going to live either in self-righteousness because you earned it that day, or in condemnation because you didn't do enough that day. Those are the only two fruits of the old covenant, is either self-righteousness or condemnation. You'll live in one or the other every day of your life. I'm not doing enough, or, man, I got it together today. God's got my back today. I got faith for what anything today. And then the very next day, you know, you spent 45 minutes instead of an hour. You read half a chapter instead of a full chapter. Oh, man, I don't know. I just don't know I can pray for anybody today. Man, this is not good. Because that's what the law can produce. That's all the law produces. Are you with me? So it's a son heir. Whatever Jesus deserves through his efforts, you receive through inheritance. You're joint heir with Christ. Galatians also says that if you're a son, then you're also an heir of God. So, I mean, listen, it'd be pretty great to be the heir of, you know, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or one. But listen, Scripture says you're the heir of God. Now, how many of you know, let me give you an example of this. If a great uncle of yours, somebody you don't even know, worked all his life to produce hundreds of millions of dollars, he worked all his life to produce it. And this guy is a multimillionaire. If he dies and leaves that to you, are you any less legally a multimillionaire? In other words, are you a multimillionaire if that gets left to you, even though you didn't work for it? Now, did you work for it? Did you invest? Did you sweat? What'd you do? Here's my ID. Where do I sign? I got here as fast as I could. Boom. You didn't do anything other than know who you are. But I didn't earn it. But is it any less legally a multi-million dollar estate? No. The one who worked for it, and the one who receives it, listen, how many know the banker doesn't care how they got it? To the banker, legally, you're a multimillionaire. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But yet, see, Jesus did all the work and all the effort so that you could get the benefit, the inheritance of what he labored for. That's the new covenant. Amen? So it's a son-heir paradigm, not a do-get paradigm. So as an inheritor of God, as one who has inheritance in God, why is our prayer life lacking? And I don't mean, how come we're not praying? I'm saying, why is our prayer language a language of lack? Oh, God, I need more anointing. Oh, God, I need more of this. Oh, God, I don't. That is all language of lack. Are you with me? I remember one time I was here. This was several years ago. I was praying, and you know, I was trying to work up the anointing in my life, and you know, and so I'm praying and I'm asking God for more gifts, and I'm asking God for more anointing, and I'm asking God for more, you know, and then the Lord just interrupts me in the middle of my prayer, and he says, you're asking me to give you things and to do things that you already have the authority to do. And that was a real eye-opener for me, because I couldn't understand what are you talking about, God? Now, notice this. He says, why does he say that when you are bringing a prayer, bring it with thanksgiving? Why does he say, this is new covenant prayer. This is new covenant prayerology. I make up words all the time. Get used to it, okay? I'm redefining the vocabulary of everything, all right? So, see, what he says, when you pray, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Why? Why do you give thanks? Because it's already there. Because it's already present. Father, I don't even know what the solution is, but I thank you that I have the resources already. I don't know. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I do know. All right? But Father, you know what? I want to give you thanks. Because whatever is in front of me, you've already equipped me. You've already given me resources. You've already made me an inheritor. One who has inherited all that you are, all that you have, and all that you do, inherited from what Jesus has done in my behalf. And so when I approach you, Father, I'm not approaching you in lack. I'm not talking to you like the fridge is empty. I'm giving you thanks for the steak. I'm giving you thanks for the potatoes. I'm giving you thanks for the beans. You understand what I'm saying? I'm giving you thanks because I am not approaching a weak God. I am not approaching a God who is lacking. And see, well, some may say, well, man, if it's finished, then why do we pray? Why pray then? Because you know what prayer is? Prayer is basically making a withdrawal on your account. In the new covenant, prayer is a withdrawal on the account that God has given to you. And it's a limitless account. It's just a formal request. And it's, you know what it's saying? It's saying, Father, I give you thanks because I'm recognizing where the source is. I'm giving you thanks because you know what? I don't lack anything. And much of what we've called prayer has been language of lack and complaining, not prayer. Amen? Are you with me? So what happens here is we begin to think, you know what? I've got to start coming to God from a new covenant perspective. Old covenant, I got to earn. I mean, I got to cry loud enough. I got to squirt enough tears for God to say, all right, you know what? You got my attention. Right after that hour mark, right about an hour and 1 minute, you got my attention there. I mean, man, that's the loudest I've ever heard you cry. You might want to get your throat checked out by the doctor because that was pretty impressive, you know? You understand that God is not impressed with how many tears and how loud. He's not deaf, right? Okay. Now, do I believe in passion? Yes, I do. But not passion from a language of lack. If you're going to shout, let's get some shouts of thanksgiving. Yeah. Amen. If we're going to shout, let's get some shouts of Father. Even if I don't see it yet, I'm giving you thanks because I know that it's done. It's already finished. And I don't lack anything. Why could the son, the younger son, why did he know he could ask his father for inheritance? Because he knew his father had inheritance. He knew what his father had, right? He knew what the father had in store for him so he could go and ask for inheritance. I'm talking about the prodigal son, in case. All right, what we call the prodigal son. So a couple of things. One, prayer is a withdrawal from your account. It is not lack. It is putting a formal request with thanksgiving. Okay, Ephesians 1:3 says that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Prayer is simply pulling on the resources of heaven in the new covenant, okay? So in the new covenant, prayer is pulling from the resources of heaven. It is not lack, it is fullness. I have, and therefore I'm putting it into practice. I have solutions. I don't even know what it is yet, God, but I know I have solutions in the inheritance that you've given to me. So I'm going to put it into practice, and I thank you for it. Amen? Listen, I don't understand this, but there have been times that God has shown me something, he's revealed something to me that he has for me, and he's wanted me to bring it to him. I can tell you on two specific occasions just in the last few months where that has happened. One occasion was, and I know several of you have heard this, one occasion was concerning my house, where the I felt from the Lord that my house needed to get paid off. And so we were given the house, but it had a balance still, and so that's a long story, but I don't want to get into that. So the house, I felt from the Lord this needs to get paid off. And I want you to just start calling it in. I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring to him my house getting paid off. And so I started to do that. I said, God, I don't know how, I don't know from where, but I know that you have the resources, that I don't lack anything. And so I'm just declaring, Father, my house is paid off. I'm declaring, Lord, that you are going to move in whatever has to happen, however it has to happen. You're going to release the resources that are already available to me. And I'm calling those resources in. I'm making a formal request. I'm putting my PIN number and sliding the card. You know what I'm talking about? In 2 months, my house got paid off completely. It was like about $160,000, I think, right around there, that somebody paid off completely in one lump sum. Paid it off. And I'm about to get actually the deed to it in a couple of days here. So listen, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because this is the way New Covenant prayer works. Not, oh God, what am I going to do? Oh God, you know, biting my nails, freaking out, being anxious. When it clearly says, don't be anxious. What is anxiety a sign of? It's a sign of lack. Are you with me? Okay, so here's another thing prayer does. Prayer positions us. It positions our heart. It positions us to know where our source is. It positions us for strategy. You know, I know some people will make this type of statement like, well, prayer is the key for what, you know, God wants to do in San Antonio. You got to have enough prayer. You got to get enough prayer done. You know, prayer is the strategy, or prayer is the key, and God's not going to do anything unless we pray enough. And honestly, guys, that's an old covenant mentality. I'm sorry to tell you that. But it is the truth. It is the old covenant mentality. The new covenant mentality is not if we pray enough. It's not, prayer is not the strategy. Prayer is the place where we receive strategies. Prayer is the place where we receive. You know, you understand what I'm talking about here? And I don't just mean like, you know, you going into your prayer closet for a couple hours, and, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what I'm talking about is a lifestyle of just knowing where your source is, okay? And so it's not about how many hours you pray. It's not about, you know, all those types of mentalities and images we get. Or, you know, once you pray for so long, then something will finally break. The reality is this, is that the only breaking that needs to take place, the only closed heaven that exists, is the one between our ears. Okay? What am I saying? Our mindsets. Our mentalities. That is what Scripture calls strongholds. Scripture calls strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says strongholds are ways of thinking that God doesn't think. We're trying to get, you know, all the principalities, names of strongholds in San Antonio. You know what it's called? It's called our mindset. Okay? All right, so you get the idea here that there is a difference in prayer from the old to the new, okay? We're not praying from lack. We're praying from provision. We're praying from inheritance, okay? And I can talk more about that, but I want to move on to this to the second topic here, which is prophetic in the new covenant. Prophetic in the new covenant. And this is a real passion of mine. Let me erase this so I can write a few things on here. Remember I mentioned in the Old Covenant, the prophets were representations, they were representatives of the law. And so they were rude, they were mean, they were ugly, you know, I don't mean physically, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? They were just mean, ugly, grouchy guys sometimes. And part of that was because of the covenant they represented. But see, we're under a new covenant here. And what that means is this new covenant, Jesus says, here's what I've come to do. I have come to reveal the Father's heart. I've come to show you what the Father is really like. Which implies what? Under here, you don't know what the Father is really like. In the old covenant, you didn't have a correct perspective of the Father. You didn't see what God was like clearly. So Jesus says, so I've come to show you this is what the Father's like. If you've seen me, you've seen him. I'm a perfect representation of the Father. So the prophetic in the new covenant, I mean, how many understand what Revelation says? That the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, right? So what does that mean? It means that the very essence of the prophetic, the very essence of the spirit of prophecy is to reveal or to point to Christ. And who is Christ pointing to? The Father. So in essence, what is the purpose of the prophetic, one of the main purposes of the prophetic in the new covenant? What is it? It's to reveal the Father's heart. When we are going to operate in prophetic ministry, our first goal, if you will, our first passion is, I want you to see what the Father's really like through this prophetic word. I want you to see what the Father really thinks about you. And they're good plans. They're not for your destruction. These are plans to give you a future, to give you a hope. When Ezekiel saw the valley of dry bones, I think there was a shadow there of new covenant prophecy, even in the old. There was a shadow there. There was a picture there, a prophetic type and shadow. Where does Ezekiel tell the bones, man, you guys are so stinking dry. It's ridiculous. I mean, that's the kind of prophetic that I grew up under. Yeah, you, sir, in the back. Yeah, sir, you know, you've got this problem, that problem, this problem. All right, next customer. Number 47. Who's got the ticket? Nobody wants to. It's never mind. I'm good. You know, and you know, the crazy thing is that the revelation that we would get was very accurate. I mean, we could accurately. But tell me you understand that discerning darkness doesn't take discernment. It doesn't take a lot of discernment to recognize darkness. It doesn't take, you know, a great deal of gifting to recognize what's wrong. We could walk into a house or a church and, oh man, you know, the spirit of this is here and the spirit of that, and this person, they're operating in this, and that person's got that. And nothing of the Father's heart was being revealed. We were operating under an old paradigm. We were operating, and you know what? And it was almost like if someone saw angels. Okay, that's fine. All right, thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, next person. Well, I saw this demon. Wow. Whew, man, that's deep, you know. And it was like we were impressed with the demonic. You know, if somebody saw a demon, that was way more powerful than the person over here that saw the angel. I mean, that's just, you know, walking in the fields with flowers. You know, get out of here with that wimpy prophetic stuff. We, you know, this person's got the real anointing because they saw a demon, you know. And that was like, wow. And it was almost like we glorified somebody who could see the demonic, somebody who could see the negative, somebody who could see sin. And it was like, whew, man, that sister's prophetic. Man, that brother's got the anointing. You know, I mean, they can just tell you the way it is. And that was our perspective. Yet none of it revealed the Father's heart. All of it glorified the enemy's activity, glorified the enemy's plans, but never glorified the Father's heart or the Father's plans. See, there's a difference between old and new. The cross changed everything, including the way we pray, including the way we prophesy. You with me? So in the new covenant, unlike the old covenant, see, in the old covenant, there was critical. It was condemning. It was focused, on what was wrong, focused on the enemy's plans. But see, in the new covenant, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, the goal of the prophetic in the new covenant is to build people. It's to build them up. It's to lift them up. It's to strengthen them. It's to encourage them. See, how does the Holy Spirit operate the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Holy Spirit, is that he speaks to who you are. He speaks to the real you. He speaks to the real identity in your life. Let me break it down this way. You know how the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit convicts, right? This is John 16, right around verse 11. Now it says the Holy Spirit convicts. Now it says that when it comes to unbelievers, he convicts of sin. He is convicting of their condition. Not to condemn them. Doesn't say he condemns them of their... Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to condemn anybody. That's what he said. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this, I'm not here to speak to your problem. I'm here to speak to the solution. I'm not here to speak to what you think you've been. I'm not here to speak to the alias that you have believed about yourself. I'm here to speak to the true nature and identity that God has for you. And that's the way the Holy Spirit operates, because the word convict, you know what the word convict literally means in the Greek? Convince. It means convince. I'm here to convince you. So of the world, it says that he is trying to convince them of their condition. So why? So they see their need for the Father. They see their need for a Savior. But then he says, and he's also convincing the believer. He says, and you, he says, he's going to convince of righteousness. Wait, what? How? Wait a minute. So before I'm a believer, the Holy Spirit is trying to convince me, hey, you need what I'm offering. You need what Jesus has done because of the condition you're in. But after I become a believer, he deals with me different. He is not trying to convince me of sin anymore. According to Jesus in John 16, now the Holy Spirit is trying to convince me of my real nature. He is trying to convince me of righteousness. I'm trying to convince you this is who you really are. Not that thing over there. Not that over there. This is who you really are. See, the difference is this. The enemy... Okay, so you have the accuser and you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, the accuser condemns. What's the difference? What is the difference between condemnation and conviction? Here's how the enemy operates. He condemns, which means what? He tries to link what you've done to who you are. You did this, so that's what you are. Oh, you say you're a believer, you say you're this, you say... But see, you lied, so you're a liar. You lusted, so you're a pervert. You did this, so this is who you are. See, the devil will always try to connect what you've done to who you are. And he'll always try to define your identity based on your actions. See, the Holy Spirit works different. He's trying to convince you. This is who you are. The Holy Spirit defines your identity, which then affects your actions. The Holy Spirit does not bring a link between what you've done to who you are. The Holy Spirit speaks to the real nature of who you are, and he says, listen, this is who you really are, not that over there. That's a lie. That's not who you are. I'm here to tell you the truth about you. I'm here to tell you what the Father thinks about you. Are you with me? So how can you tell if it's condemnation or conviction? Well, what's the fruit producing in you? Is it producing faith? Is it producing life? Is it producing hope? If it's not, then it's not the Holy Spirit working in you or speaking to you. Did you get that? That's a pretty big deal right there, in case you didn't get it. It might save some of you a big wilderness. All right? Because as soon as you start believing this condemnation here, you're going to start, oh man, I'm not worthy, I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, in your own mind, you separate yourself from God. Okay? So the first point here is that in the new covenant, the purpose of the prophetic is to reveal the Father's heart. Okay? that's the main thing I want to talk about tonight, that I wanted to share with you tonight. So, a couple of things real quick. 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm about to bring this to a close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about new covenant prophecy. See, in the old covenant, In the old covenant, it was a few. A few prophets. A handful of people that were hearing God. A handful of people that the spirit of revelation would come upon. What was reserved for a few prophets in the Old Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 1, is now made available to all believers in the new covenant. He says the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation resting on you, opening the eyes of your heart. Does that mean that everybody in the New Testament is a prophet? No, not necessarily. But it means everybody in the New Testament can prophesy, or everybody in the new covenant can prophesy. Every single one of you should be prophesying. So, oh man, wait a minute, I didn't go to Bible college, I didn't have a prophet lay hands on me or whatever. Listen, you have, the spirit that would rest on them at times in the Old Testament is the spirit that now rests in you all the time in the New Covenant. You understand that? That's a big deal, and it has nothing to do with your emotions. Listen, there are times I don't feel anything. There are times I don't feel, I feel like, almost unanointed many times, but that has nothing to do with what's coming from my life. You understand what I'm saying? There are times where I'm just in conversation, I'm thinking, I'm just talking, and that word right there is actually something that revolutionizes somebody's life. Not because, I feel it right now. No, I don't feel anything. There's a lot of times I don't feel squat. I'm just operating in faith, knowing that I have resources. There have been times where I prayed for people for healing and I didn't feel the faith for it. I didn't feel anything happen. I didn't feel a surge go through my arms. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit fall on them. I just, prayed for them. And then all of a sudden, I get a report from them. They're completely healed. It's like, man, well, I didn't even have faith for it. I'm more shocked they got healed. That's pretty bad. There have been times I've been more shocked they got healed. Yeah, that happens. So you understand what I'm saying. This is not about an emotional thing. It's not about what I feel or what I don't feel. The same spirit that would come upon them at times, the spirit of revelation, is now upon us all the time and in us all the time. And so what that means is that, listen, you're starting off. Jesus said, hey, the least on this side of the cross are greater than everyone on this side of the cross. Why? I think about some pretty amazing guys over here. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Isaiah. There's some pretty amazing people on this side of the cross. And Jesus says, listen, the least over here. What does he mean by the least? I think the newest. The one who thinks they're the least, the one who says, oh man, I'm just me. He says, they have more in their life than what Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they have more than what those guys had. That's incredible, guys. That is incredible. Because it's not just the Spirit coming on you at times like he did in the Old Testament. Now, this is the Holy Spirit resting in you all the time in the New Covenant. All right? So here in 1 Corinthians 2, we start seeing something here that the Holy Spirit makes known to us the things that are in the Father's heart. Now, how many of you have heard this verse? 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You ever heard that verse? Yeah, you probably heard it preached 1,000 times. I just wish they'd finish it. Because it always, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hearts haven't had entered into them. But God, but what about, I love verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. And what is that, what's the Holy Spirit doing with those deep things of God? He's revealing them to you. He is opening your eyes, opening your ears, opening your heart so that you can see what they never could see in the old. Because that's a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 9 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And he's saying that was the condition of the Old Testament man. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, it hadn't entered into their heart what God had prepared. But now on this side of the cross, because of the finished work, because of the new covenant, It has been seen. It has been heard. It has come into your heart, and you're going to continue to see it more and more. Amen? So what am I saying to you? I'm telling you this, is that you have what it takes to reveal the Father's heart through new covenant prophecy. That you have all the resources necessary to begin to speak. Now, maybe, you know, some of you saw, Mario up here earlier, you know, kind of calling out some people and sharing things. Maybe it won't look like that. It's okay. The worst thing you can do is try to compare yourself to what somebody else is operating in. Because God's in love with you, and even like what was said earlier during worship by Joni, that God's in love with you, and he wants to use you as you are. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need to try to be like my favorite preacher. I don't need to try to be like, you know, somebody I see on TV that has a big ministry or whatever. You know, listen, that's garbage, man. You need to be who you are, and you revealing the Father's heart, that is the spirit of prophecy. It can be as simple as somebody that you go up to and you begin to tell them what the Father thinks about them. You know what the Father, and that's what was happening today. That was happening during the worship, right? Here's what the Father thinks about you. He thinks this about you. He thinks that. That is the spirit of prophecy. It's that simple. Are you with me? The spirit of hunger has come upon me. We're bringing this to a close. All right. Actually, I was hungry when I started. God has sustained me thus far, but no more. All right. So in closing, when you are going to operate in the new covenant prophetic, number one, you're revealing the Father's heart. That's the first and foremost thing. Number two, you're speaking to who the person really is. Don't speak to the alias they believe about themselves. Don't speak to the lie they believe about themselves. Don't speak to the accusations that they're under. Don't speak to the... See, you have to understand. Let me say it this way. You want real discernment? Here's what real discernment looks like. Real discernment is able to separate the lies from the person. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, I believe it is, he says, I pray that your love would abound in real knowledge and true discernment. See, there's something about just loving people that allows you to discern the difference between what they believe, the lies they believe, and who God says they really are. That's the heart of the new covenant prophecy. That's the heart of the new covenant prophetic, is that we are able to see somebody, they believe lies about themselves. Now, we can call out the lies, right? We can call out all the problems, all the issues. We can call it out. But you know what? Is it really going to speak to the true nature of who they are? No. Did Jesus, when the woman who had all this baggage in her background, you know, comes to Jesus, is he saying, well, wait a minute, before you try to, you know, touch my feet, you know, let me see what kind of sins you have, let me see what kind of demons you got? Now listen, Jesus wasn't afraid because he knew who she really was. And he separated, even the woman that was caught in adultery, right, that everybody's ready to kill, everybody's ready to stone, and Jesus, you know, writes in the sand and all that. We know that story. It's amazing. I don't mean it to belittle it, but I'm just running out of time and energy. So, but the point is this, is that Jesus, once everybody's gone, says, woman, where are your accusers? And she looks around and she says, I guess I don't have any. And he says, neither do I accuse you. What's he saying? And then he says, go your way and sin no more, right? What's he doing? He's empowering her to live different than the mask that she had. He's empowering her to live different than what society had said about her. Because society put a label on her. What about the woman who'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy now that wasn't her own? The woman at the well? Remember her? Why is she going to get water at noon? Who goes to get water at noon in the desert? I mean, that's a spirit of genius right there, right? I mean, listen, that's sarcasm. Okay. Nobody goes to the desert at noon to get water. You go early in the morning or you go in the evening, right? Why is she going at noon? Because she's an outcast. She's an outcast by society. And yet Jesus, once he's done with her and he starts speaking to her true identity, once he's done with her, what is she doing? She's bringing the whole city out to him. Never did he condemn her. He starts speaking to the real nature of who she is. Now, obviously, you know, we're in this new covenant now where Jesus is wanting us to reveal the Father's heart and wanting us to reveal this is what God thinks about you. This is your identity. All right? You with me on this? Let's stand together. The cross changed everything. And most believers don't understand that. And most believers still think that the things they're reading over here about God, or man's perspective of God, they think, man, that's the way God is under the old covenant. And it's not. Jesus says the first words out of his mouth are what? The first word out of his mouth in our English language is repent. Right? Which means what? Change the way you think. Jesus is talking to people. He says, I'm first called to the Jews, right? Did the Jews have the law? Did they have the priesthood? Did they have sacrifices? Did they have all the stories about who God was? Yes, all of it. And here's the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Hey, everybody, all of you who think you know God, change the way you think. He says, basically what I'm saying, Jesus is basically saying this. Hey, everybody, you've been studying the Bible for thousands of years and you've come to the wrong conclusions. You've been trying to learn about God for thousands of years and you've come to the wrong conclusions. I'm here to show you what the Father's really like. I'm here to show you what Moses couldn't show you. I'm here to show you what Daniel couldn't tell you, what Isaiah couldn't show you. I'm here to show you what the Father is really like. So much so that if you've seen me, you've seen him. Because I'm a perfect representation of his heart. I won't do anything unless I see him do it. I won't say anything unless I hear him say it. I'm here to show you what God's really like. And Jesus begins to put the Father on display. He begins to show what the Father is really like. That he wasn't condemning. He wasn't angry. He wasn't trying to reject anybody. He's wanting to show the Father's heart and the Father's love for all humanity. Are you with me? So guess what? That's our model. That is what we follow. The new covenant believer has a different prayer language and a different prophetic language than the old covenant. And if you don't understand that everything's changed at the cross, you will still try to bring an old model into the new. You'll still try to have an old wineskin with new wine, and it's not going to work. Or you'll try to put a new patch on an old garment, and it's not going to work. You need to get a new garment. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Because you can't put a new patch on an old garment, it won't work. You can't just stay in the old and just try to bring in a couple of new things from the new covenant and say, hey, I got it. It's never going to work. So as new covenant believers, we pray from inheritance, not from lack, which means we bring thanksgiving into the equation. Thanksgiving because I already have. I already have. And two, in the prophetic, we are here to reveal what the Father is really like and what he thinks about people and to separate the lies from the people that believe the lies. So that you can look at somebody, and even though they believe all these lies, you can look at them and see the value, see the treasure that God sees in them. The parable that Jesus gives, he says the kingdom is like a man who found great treasure in this field. Remember that? And because of the treasure, he goes and sells everything that he has to buy the field. Now, that's a picture of what God sees. That in humanity, in the field of humanity, he sees a treasure. And he was willing to sell everything that he had. In other words, to give everything that he had to purchase humanity, to purchase the field. Now, you know what we see? We see rocks and hard places and weeds and problems in the field. God's not seeing the problems in the field. God is seeing the treasure in the heart. And it brings the whole field great value to God. So you're going to have to bypass. You're going to have to look over the weeds and the rocks and the hard places of the heart and the issues of the person's life. You have to look past all that, and you're going to have to become a treasure hunter, where you learn how to dig past all the surface level stuff, all their rejection, all their insecurities, all their anger and their bitterness, and you learn to find the treasure that's in their heart that made them valuable to God. That is the essence of the prophetic. Reveal God and reveal their true identity. That's what New Covenant prophecy is about. Amen? This help tonight? We all right? We good? Let's go eat. Let's go eat somewhere. What do you think? Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you that what was reserved for only a few in the old covenant is now available to all of us in the new covenant. That the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, which is the Holy Spirit manifesting in those different ways, that is all available to you and I today through the Father. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what is available. And I just declare, open our eyes, Father, to the inheritance that we've been given, so that we will stop praying from lack and from worry and from stress and anxiety. And Father, open our eyes to what you have given, so that we will speak in your behalf, speak your heart, and reveal who you are and reveal the identity that you've given to people. I'm praying, Father, open our eyes to this new covenant that Jesus has given to us, which has better promises. Better promises. And so, Father, I bless your people. And I declare, to even what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I declare that over this house, you can all prophesy. You may all prophesy. And I just declare that every day of your life, you will experience the flow of the prophetic spirit of God. That you will experience, that you will start seeing things like you've never seen, hearing things like you've never heard, sensing and feeling things in your heart that you've never felt before, because love is causing discernment to awaken in your heart. And I pray, Father, help us to love the way you love. Impart a portion of your heart and your love into us so that we can love people and humanity, and we can see them the way you see them. That's where true discernment and knowledge comes into the picture. It's through love. It's through love. And so I pray, Father, we just want to love people because you're in love with them. Help us to love people. And out of that, you won't be able to stop the flow of the prophetic. You won't be able to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water flowing out of you just because you're in love with people. God bless you with that. Each and every one of us tonight, I just bless us with that. And I just declare that we will start to experience this in a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord thanks?